Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, episode 422, Growing with the Word. Pastor Sarah Velasquez delivered this message on Sunday, May 25th, 2025, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Remember what our series is? What's our series about?
Discipleship.
Disciple making. Yes, Jesus style disciple making. Praise the Lord. This message today is called Growing with the Word. It's all about the Word, guys. It's about the Word of God. This is our rock. This is our truth. And everything we do, including making disciples, has to be centered around this, or we're going to be wrong. We're going to be off. We're going to get off track. We're going to get off the discipleship pathway, which Jesus would have us be on to carry out the great commandment, which is the great commission, sorry, which is to go and make disciples, right? So, you know, here at My Father's House, we are a church with roots in the Word of Faith movement. We have an uncompromising belief in the Word of God. And a significant part of our mission, as you know, here and what we are about here at My Father's House is to make disciples. Who make disciples? So therefore, combining those two things, the Word of God has a central role in us making disciples. It has to be at the center of us making disciples. Jesus modeled that for us. He gave us an effective disciple-making process through the Word of God, with the people of God, in discipling relationships, empowered by the Spirit of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that, those things, the Word of God, I'll repeat them, the Word of God with the people of God in discipling relationships, empowered by the Spirit of God, that is the ultimate recipe, if you will, for growth and maturity of any disciple, any of us following Jesus. So let's review. Disciple is, can you guys help me with the three-part definition? Are you awake? Somebody? Okay. So a disciple is somebody, the first part, who is doing what? Following Jesus. What's the second part? Being changed or transformed by Jesus. And the third part? On mission. Good job. Awesome. All right. That was your Sunday morning quiz. You did good. You're passing. We'll have a reward at the end. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Eternal life. Yes, that too. Eternal life. Yes. So, okay, that's the that's our definition of a disciple. Good. So God's word is our best resource in disciple making. Like, okay, I'm going to make a disciple. Where do I start? What do I do? How do I do it? This is your best resource, the Word of God, inspired by God Himself, right? This is our instruction manual. Nothing carries the same power as the living, breathing Word of God. Nothing. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, you know this verse, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Oh, how we need the word of God, right? It's a sword. It's sharp. It's active. It's alive. It cuts between soul, that's my mind, my will, and my emotions. That's like my carnal self, my fleshly self, where sometimes I have not good thoughts, right? So when I read the Word of God, it divides that soul from spirit. Now, if you are born again and you've received Jesus into your heart, then that means that the Spirit of God has come to overwhelm or consume and live and dwell in your human spirit. So when it says that the word is a is a sharp sword and it divides between soul and spirit, what that really means is that I can think something with my mind, the fleshly part of myself, and when I read the word of God, which is that sword, it cuts and realizes, to make me realize, oh, that's different. Like, what spirit, you know, for what I have inside my spirit is holy, it's good, it's perfect, because Jesus himself is perfect. The Lord himself lives and dwells inside of me. And so it divides and makes me realize, ooh, I got to get my mind renewed, because I don't know if I'm walking that way. I don't know if I'm thinking that way. I don't know if I'm believing that way. So this word, this two-edged sword, is going to help us do that. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Now, I had an experience along with Rivka some years ago. Gosh, this was many years ago. In a restaurant, we were sharing with some ministers here, and this experience showed me how powerful is the Word of God. We had some guest ministers, and we were having lunch with them at a restaurant, and there was a little boy, and I believe Rivka began to interact with him, and we had the Revive wristbands, and she flung the wristband across the way, and they began to interact, and whatever. One thing led to another, and she began to share the Revive tools, the gospel, really. She began to share the gospel with him, and she came over to me and involved me. And this boy was like 6 years old, I believe, at the time. He had just learned to read, and he's reading through the scriptures that we have on the Revive wristband, which is like commonly known as the Roman road, the scriptures to lead somebody to salvation. And he began to read, and we were putting it into terms for a child that he could understand. And we began to talk to him about and just have a dialogue to him and say, do you know what sin is? And he said, no. We said, that's when you do something naughty, you know, when you misbehave, or you, you know, hit your sibling, or, you know, whatever, you lie or you steal something. And we began to tell him that because of that sin, that separates him from God and puts him at a distance from God, right? The gospel. And he, at one point, we're taking him through, he's reading the scriptures, and then we're explaining it and putting it into terms that he can understand. He began to cry. And he said, I don't know why, but my eyes are filling up with puddles. He said, my eyes are filling with water. He said, because I've been really naughty. He was understanding the weight of his sin. And it was from the power of the Holy Spirit reading the Word of God. And it just impacted me. And so we had this conversation. We said, yeah, and we all have done that. And so I believe we led him to, I don't know, I think we did repeat the prayer with him. His parents were of a different religion, so like we were careful about that, and they came over, and, you know. But anyways, I tell you that story because the impact of the Word of God and how the Holy Spirit was ministering to him and affected him through reading that powerful Word of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, it pierced his heart, and he realized that he had been bad and he didn't want to be far away from God, and how he was, you know, basically getting conviction of that. It was awesome, and it impacted me. I'll never forget that. Okay, so I'm going to give us a couple different points here throughout this message. Scripture is one of the key tools that we should be using in making and forming disciples, right? A disciple isn't just born all of a sudden. We have to make disciples, like Jesus made disciples. It's a process. So scripture is one of the main things that we should be doing, and one of the main tools that the Holy Spirit uses and use in the church with people in discipling relationships, empowered by the Spirit of God, to impact us, to disciple us as we are then leading others. So it's scripture. So let's look at 2 Timothy verse 3, 16 and 17. It's going to tell us some purposes here of the Word of God. So 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us what to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. As I was reading this and studying this scripture, I realized that parts of this verse fit right into our three-part definition of disciple, which show us how the word directly corresponds to making disciples. So let's look at that. So you can keep the scripture up there. Go back to, if you could, go back to the first part, verse 16. So the first part of it says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. That to me sounds like following Jesus, doesn't it? We have to know what it is to follow Jesus. What is true? Like, what is my true north? And I better get on the path and stay on the path if I want to keep following Jesus, right? It's the Word of God that will do that. It gives us a sense of direction. It gives us a sense of purpose. It's our authoritative truth. It's inspired by God. It makes us realize what is wrong in our lives. And that kind of segues into the next part of our definition, doesn't it? What's the second part of the definition of being a disciple? Being changed, right? And so when we realize, as we're following Jesus, he shows us through the word what's true, and we realize, oh, like red flags go off. What's wrong in my life that I'm not quite measuring up, or in some area the word convicts me, right, shows me something, then that's the process of change happening. So being changed by Jesus, and then it goes into the second part of verse 16 in 2 Timothy 3. It says, it corrects us when we are wrong. Who loves to be corrected? But ultimately, if you've given your life to Jesus, and if your heart and your prayer really is, God, I want to stay following you. I want to do the right thing. And then sometimes there might be a struggle. But ultimately, if that's your end goal, then if there's something that's threatening to take you off course, then we better decide to get back on, right? We better decide to let the word correct us as we're following Jesus so that we can keep following Jesus on his true path. Otherwise, we're making up our own truth, trying to twist this into my truth and say that I'm still following Jesus, but then I end up doing something that's way out in left field and it doesn't line up with this. And so it comes to this, you know, this point of tension when we read the word and we're confronted by it, and it shows us where we're wrong and it teaches us what to do is right. We have that decision to make of, am I going to surrender to what the word says and I'm going to let it correct me and change me? Because letting the word correct you is how we get changed and transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it always fun? Is it always easy? No. It's a little painful sometimes. A little chisel here, ouch, ouch. You know, as the word convicts us. But that's how we are transformed. And then being on mission with Jesus. is the third part of our definition, right? Do you see that in verse 17? That it says God uses it, talking about the word, God uses the word to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Now, the preparing and the equipping is also a little bit part of being transformed so that we can get on mission and be on mission, right? But the transforming and the being changed never ends, even when you're on mission with Jesus. That is, we learn as you go, right? By all means, we learn as we go, as we're serving him, as we're seeking to invest our lives into others and to make other disciples. But God's using that word to prepare us, to chisel us, to equip us, to do every good work, to pour ourselves, to pour our lives into others so that there can be multiplication of generations of disciple makers. So I thought that was pretty cool when I read that verse, seeing those three parts of our definition. It's through, you know, knowledge of the word that we move along, and not just head knowledge, but then heart knowledge. When we get it in our head, it's got to be downloaded into our heart so that we can move along the path of and stay on the path of following Jesus. Do you all remember doobie doobie doo? Remember? So that's the discipleship pathway, following from the bees of realizing that I am loved by God. I have conviction, like that young boy in the restaurant, from the word. It came from the word of God with the Holy Spirit through people, right? He was convicted. That's a B. That's a revelation that only can come from the Spirit of God, and he uses his word to do that. And out of a B comes a do. And so the do be, it goes back and forth, right? Out of revelation, out of understanding, when he makes the word come alive to me, then it flows out of my life and I can begin to put it into practice, even in that moment, even the next day. And I continue walking on the path in growing, in maturing, as a disciple of him, being changed and transformed by him as I go, so that I'm looking more and more like Jesus, which is the goal, right? So that people are attracted to me, but they're really attracted to the Jesus in me, that they're not seeing me, they're seeing the love of God, love of Jesus in me, and that's a huge tool, but, you know, for people to be attracted to the Spirit of God in us. We want to attract people to us, not to repel them. Oh, those crazy Christians again, you know. No, with the love and the grace with which we walk and mature and grow, and we're looking more like him, the people are drawn to us. Praise the Lord. All right, another point here. Our role as church leaders and as disciple makers, people that are following Jesus, is to help people encounter Christ. Would you agree? Yeah. To help people find Jesus, to encounter Christ. In order to encounter Christ, disciples, that's us, must encounter the Word. You can't separate Jesus and the Scriptures, Jesus and the Word, right? What does John 1:1 say?
What's the word?
In the beginning, the word already existed. John 1:1. The word already existed. That's pointing to Jesus. The word, capital W, the word was with God. Jesus was with God. And the word, Jesus, was God. He existed in the beginning with God. So you can't take apart the scripture from Jesus. You can't separate those. They are one in the same, and they existed in the beginning with God. Amen. Amen. So as we know the word of God, the scriptures, but the word, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, then we know Jesus. As we know the word, we know Jesus, because this is his heart. It's inspired by the Lord. It's inspired by God. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. But as we get to know and get the word working in our hearts and in walking that out in our lives, then we get to know Jesus. And as we follow Jesus, we will follow the word. We will follow the word and be changed and be on mission with him. My first church that I received Jesus with was called Follow the Word Fellowship. Maybe I've said that before, FTW. Follow the Word Fellowship. So every time I say that, follow the word, it's like a special thing to me because that was my first body of passionate, born-again believers that I was a part of. So as the disciples walked with Jesus, like when you read the scriptures, the gospels, as the disciples walked with Jesus, they understood more and more, right? I mean, you see things and they're like asking, you know, reading right now the book of Matthew, and they ask Jesus some, seems like silly questions sometimes, like, hey, did you know that you're offending these Pharisees and these religious leaders? We had a good laugh about that, like as if Jesus didn't know. Yeah, he knew that he offended them all the time, you know, and some of the things that, you know, like the interactions with Peter and the other disciple, Thomas, and the other disciples that we see though also growth as they're going on, that maybe they're getting it a little bit, you know, they're understanding more and learning something as they follow Jesus. As they're going along the doobie-doobie-doo, they're being changed. And they were recruited to be on mission with him really from day one. You know, we could get extreme on anything. And so we need the word. And this whole idea of you can't separate Jesus and the word. We need both together. We need the word. We need the truth of God. And we need the spirit of God together. Because if you have all word and no spirit, what do you get? Legalism. You get all rules. You got to do this. You can't do that. You got no grace in it. It's all black and white. So we have to have the word and the spirit together. But because, yeah, it just turns into rules. It turns into legalism. So if you have all word and no spirit, you're going to dry up. I heard this from Greg Moore and I loved it. If you have all word and no spirit, you're going to dry up because it's just, it binds you. If you have all spirit and no word, then you're going to blow up. So what does that look like? All spirit and no word? It's like you're getting away from this. There's no order. There's no boundary from the word of God. You get away from the compass that is true north, which is our word. It's all over in the spirit, and you can get kind of fruit loopy with feathers and gold dust and all this stuff, and you get way away from what this says. So, did you get that? If you have all word and no spirit, you're going to dry up. If you have all spirit and no word, you're going to blow up. Both not good. But if you have the word, Jesus, and the spirit, you will grow up. Amen. That's the recipe. That's the recipe for success. Having word and spirit together, you will grow up. You will mature. You can't avoid it. Praise the Lord. That's our goal. That's what we're going for. So Romans 10, let's look at this scripture, verse 17. And this is a good scripture that illustrates that point. So that it says, so then faith comes by hearing. We've heard this scripture before. And hearing by the word of God. You know, some years ago, I was studying this out, or maybe I heard another minister share about this, that in where it says word at the end, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, I discovered, and I think I had heard another preaching, a minister talking about this, and so then I went to like the Blue Letter Bible, and I looked up the word of God is not the written word. There's two, is it Greek or Hebrew? I always get this mixed up. Greek, thank you. The Greek words for word, there's different, in Greek, There's different words for word. So make sure I explain this clearly. So one of those words in Greek for word is logos. And that means the written word of God, what you see on the pages. And we need to read the logos word of God. And the other Greek word for word is rhema. And that means the inspired, revealed word of God. So it's what the Holy Spirit gives you revelation of. That's called the rhema word. So in order to have the rhema word, I believe you need to first start with the logos word. You have to read what the word says, and then it's the rhema word that comes alive, that hits your heart, and you know when it does, right? Isn't that the best thing ever? When the scripture just is made alive to you, like maybe you've read it so many times before, but your eyes are open to it, and it's like, wow, I see it in a whole new way. And a lot of times you know right away what it's talking about, what area of your life or what thing it's talking about, and you know how you need to apply it, what you need to do to stay on the path of following Jesus. So in this scripture, Romans 10:17, where it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, word, it's rhema word. So when you hear God's voice speak revelation to you through his word, you're reading the logos and studying the logos word, but it comes alive to you, the rhema word. That's how faith comes. Amen? Right?
Amen.
You're inspired. Faith is built in you when you get that word inside of you, because the Spirit of God breathes his life into it. So it's essentially what we were just saying, that if you have the Word and the Spirit, you will grow up. You will stay on the path. You will continue strong. You'll be grounded and rooted that much more, because we need the living voice of God in our lives to bring the Word alive to us. Those two things together, the Word and the Spirit of God. I have been in this recent time, rediscovering, the power of praying in tongues while reading the word. And I can just say, wow, you got to do this. We all have to do this. Like, let's do this more, because it's those two things. It's meeting the word made flesh, Jesus, by reading the Logos word and allowing, as you pray in the Spirit, pray in your heavenly language, allowing the Spirit of God to minister that word to you. And you just pray in tongues while you read the word, and you stop. And, it's a combination of English and praying in the Spirit, and revelation comes. And it's awesome. Do it. Everybody, please try it. It's fun. It's good. We need his voice. We need his rhema word to bring revelation to our hearts. It's how we grow, the word and the spirit together. It's how we're strengthened as his followers. So disciple making boils down to this effective process that I said in the beginning: the word of God with the people of God in discipling situations or relationships, empowered by the Spirit of God. Another way that we say that here at my Father's house is we get roots in Jesus, roots in the Word, roots in church. And in church is the people, right? The people of God in discipling relationships. So we have cell groups here. That's a discipling group. That's a discipling relationship. So as we're reading the book of Matthew, we discuss, we share together. God brings enlightenment, brings revelation as we're sharing in our groups. Last week we did this where we just prayed in the Spirit a while together, I think before we started, and then again at the end. And you know what God brings out is just awesome, sharing and hearing everybody's ideas, and he puts a highlighter on things for each individual. That's a discipling environment, a discipling relationship, if you will, in a group. And that can happen, that happens one-on-one as well. Praise the Lord. Okay, another point. As disciples, we encounter the way God wants us to think through revelation of the word. So, like I said, as we're reading, we get conviction, or we get revelation of something of like, oh, wow, that's different. That's different than I've been doing it. It's a process of us as disciples deciding to let the Bible, let the scripture shape our doctrine and what we believe, you know, our belief system. Are we going to surrender our own ways and, you know, get our heart and our mind into what this is saying and agree with this? This is part of the process of discipleship. The word confronts us in our maybe some unscriptural ways of thinking that we have. For let me give you an example. Maybe Susie, we'll just say Susie. Maybe Susie has been praying for healing. She's praying and believing for healing, or she prays for others for healing with, if it be thy will, right? That's how she was taught to pray, if it be thy will. And then when Susie goes to read the word, she's very faithful. She's diligent, which is good. Good job, Susie. She's reading her word. She comes across Acts 10:38. And what does that say? Acts 10:38 says, "And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." And Susie even has her prayer language, praise the Lord. And so Susie's getting, she's praying in tongues as she's reading Acts 10:38, and the Holy Spirit opens it up to her. Oh my gosh. It says here that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. He had the Holy Spirit on him and power of God on him. And he went around healing all who were oppressed. Wait a second. Healing all who were oppressed by the devil. God was with him. And so it dawns on her, that oh my gosh, I've been praying. I pray if it's your will, God, you'll heal this person. It says right here that you healed all who were oppressed. Like, all who came to Jesus were healed, right? All who came to him were healed. It's saying that here, all. So Susie gets confronted in her way of thinking. And maybe it comes through a disciple maker. Maybe it's the picture I'm painting right now is like her one-on-one with God. Either way, praise the Lord. It could happen in cell group. It could happen with one, you know, as she's meeting or talking with her one-on-one disciple maker. The point is, the scripture is confronting her about an unscriptural way of thinking and way of doing. So her prayer life is going to change, isn't it? If she gets hold of that and surrenders and leaves the old way behind, if it be thy will, because she realizes here that it is his will. If God put his spirit and his power on Jesus and said, go heal everyone, then how could it not be his will? He wants him to do that. He was saying, Jesus, go do it. Go heal everyone. So that's his desire. That's his intention. That's his will. So how could it be that, well, maybe he wills, maybe he doesn't, maybe he doesn't want it, maybe not for you. That's not what that word says, right? That doesn't make sense. It conflicts with the word. And here's another one. The story of the leper in Matthew 8, right? Leprosy, terrible skin condition. Isn't it neurological? It's a disease, right? It's terrible. So in Matthew 8, this leper said to Jesus that, you know, Jesus, if you're willing, could you make me clean? So what happened? Jesus stretched out his hand. He touched the leper, which that's contagious, and that would have made Jesus unclean, and said, what did he say to the leper? I am willing. I am willing. And the man was cleansed of leprosy immediately. Now, poor Susie, her head is blown. Dawn, another dawn. She reads this, and Susie's like, oh my gosh. Jesus just touched the leper and said, I am willing. So this prayer that I've been praying, if it's my will, or if it's God's will, well, that just has to kick out the window because Jesus said, I am willing. There's no exceptions with that. So there you go. Praise the Lord for Susie. Following Jesus, staying on the path to following Jesus. And the power of the Word, the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. I mean, He loves us so much that He wants us to really get His truth. And as we open our hearts, when we're reading, when we're studying, when we're with people, the Holy Spirit is at work and wants to be at work all the time in our lives. We can get it. He will correct us. He's the one that is, He's our helper, the Holy Spirit. He's our advocate to help us stay on the path, stay in line with Jesus's truth, with the Word. So part of that, this is another point, is us as disciples, we have to decide to make the Word the final authority in our lives, above logic and what we think is right and our reason or what we've studied or what science says or whatever, or like emotion, the emotional part of me, what my feelings say. Because when the Word confronts me, I can just choose to hold steady and hold tight to my thing and not even really open up my heart to really even see where I'm going wrong. So are we going to allow the Word to be the final authority, to have the final say in our lives? Yes. Amen. Okay, one person is. Praise God. So, like, here's an example of this. Like, having to submit to the Word, like I read the Word, and there's lots of words about forgiving, right? Oh, that's so much fun to do, to forgive people. like somebody's hurt me, they've betrayed me, they've done whatever, and I see the Word all over the Word, all over the Scripture about, you know, I'm confronted about forgiving that person. But my feelings, my logic, they're in the wrong. My feelings, like that resentment, like how could they? They want to take over. Am I going to just let the Word be the Word? Am I going to let that have the final say, the final authority, be the final authority in my life? And we could apply that to so many different situations and circumstances. The requirement for that, for us to lay down our own, our logic, our emotions, are whatever that would try to keep us away from making the Word be the final authority, would be fear of the Lord. Do we really trust Him? Do we really have that, like, I love you, Lord, more than anything? Fearing Him, like, not being scared, fear, but, you know, in awe of, in reverencing Christ Jesus, Christ the Lord. Because a requirement for making the Word the final authority is fear of the Lord in your life. Like, okay, I may not like it. My feelings may get all in a twist about this. But God, I know that this is your way. This is your truth. And I want to do the right thing. And so help me. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Holy Spirit, get my heart and my head into this Word that you're confronting me with. And to place a love for your Word above and at a higher value than what I think or what I know or fear or for the approval of men. Like, what are other people going to think if I stop going to the yoga class or, you know, whatever, whatever it is. I don't know why I said that. Right. Exactly. Shouldn't be there in the first place. Are we going to let His Word prevail because we honor Him and revere Him above, and His Word and what He says above all things? So in John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father. This is before He goes to the cross. He prays to the Father in John 17. It starts, in these chapters, those few chapters there, it's His prayer. But I wanted to highlight this little section where Jesus is talking to the Father about the word and putting us in the world. So John 17, 14 through 17, it says, I have given them your word. So Jesus is talking to the Father about us. So I have given them, that's us, the disciples, your word. And the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. I love that. It's an intimate conversation that we get when we read this in the Word. We get led in on this intimate conversation that Jesus is having with the Father. And he says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world and place them in the world, but I'm asking you to protect them, keep them safe from the evil one. They don't belong to this world, he's saying. But here comes the role of the word. Make them holy, that means set apart, different from the world by your truth, the word of God. Teach them. He's asking the Father to teach us the word, which is truth. This is truth. This is our true north. This is truth. And so I just love that prayer. He's asking for us to be holy and set apart by the truth of the word of God. Because as we are, and as then we decide to make that be the final authority, our walk with Jesus will continue to stay singing doobie doobie doo on the path. Our walk with Jesus will be straight. It'll be his path. Not that we're always doing it perfectly, but that we're getting in line in the places that have maybe been out of line of with our way of thinking. We're being transformed with each revelation, with each rhema word that comes to our heart. Let us be taught by his word. As Jesus prayed to the Father, it's our decision now. It's like the ball's in our court. Let us really be taught by his word. That's his truth, and he wants that, and so does the Father, and that's the role of the Holy Spirit to cheer us on, to keep us going. All right, here's another point, last few points here. As disciples, we should study and search out the word like the Bereans. Have you heard of the Bereans? Talks about them in Acts 17. It says that they were more noble than the other churches because they studied out and searched the scriptures. So we need to be like them, the Bereans. Like, if you go, let's say you go, your family invites you, they go to a different church, or they invite you to an event somewhere else, and somebody's preaching. Do you just accept, like a baby bird, everything that's spoken, just receive it, and then you go home and like, wait, what was he saying? I'm not sure that was, I don't know. I mean, I've been in a few services, like not church, not here, my Father's house service, but like extra, you know, like extra event things where it was like, I didn't have knowledge of the word of what they were talking about, which was good because then it got me to go look in the word. If I was like, what were they saying? I don't resonate with that. Or a few times it was like, there were some things that were off. And then I went and talked to somebody like, this is what they were saying. And, you know, the scripture that they used was this. But so let's be like the Bereans. Let's get in the word of God. Like, even in your own living room, when you're watching The Chosen, it's a perfect example, or any movie that's, you know, a depiction of Noah's Ark or, you know, whatever. You know, people take creative license and that's all well and good. But a lot of times when we're watching a show or something, it'll get us into the word because it's like, wait, did he really say that? Nicodemus didn't say all that. I think that was creative license there, and it gets us into the word to look and see, okay, we know that this is really what the account says, and that other stuff is other stuff. You know, it's creative. They're extending the characters and the storyline. And that's okay, but we should know what's truth. You know, we should just know, oh, that's not, you know, you don't want to just, your whole theology and doctrine and what you believe shouldn't just be based on what the Chosen says. You know what I mean? Because some of it is creative license. Like Peter's wife didn't have a, they developed a whole character and kind of a storyline with her, right? And that's, her name's not in here, right? Am I wrong? I don't think her, she's given a name in here. Anyways, I'm just saying, let's search the scripture. Let's let that be our true north. We can enjoy some entertainment or creative license things, but like Pastor Harley has said many times or teaches us, eat the hay and spit out the sticks. How are you going to know what's hay and what sticks? This. You got to get in this to know, oh, okay, this is hay because, or like what I'm seeing on this show, that lines up with this. So that's hay. That's good. That's nourishment for me. I can digest that. I can eat that. This is a little stick-like. Like, I'm not really sure about this. And you can go talk to somebody else that, you know, maybe has had a little more time studying the word or something. And so eat the hay, the nourishing truth part, and spit out the sticks. Ask questions like the Bereans did. Study, ask questions of the Lord about the word, and in your discipling situations, the cell group is a great place to do that, you know, to mull over your questions as you're reading things. And of course, with, you know, if you have a one-on-one disciple maker. Jesus modeled all of this. Jesus modeled, as you read the scriptures, you can see different places in there where he modeled for his disciples using the word in real life situations. Now, at the time that Jesus was living and breathing and making his disciples, the 12 disciples, they didn't yet have the word like we have the word. Like the New Testament wasn't written yet. So the word that they had was the Old Testament, right? And so, but he, many times Jesus used and quoted the word, the Old Testament to teach his disciples, to rebuke the Pharisees, it had many different purposes. Here's a few, and you can look these up. We're not going to go way into detail with them, but I just wanted to show you that this is part of Jesus's model, using the word. He stuck with the word in teaching his disciples. So Matthew 13, the disciples were asking him why he was teaching in parables, and he quoted Isaiah to explain that. Matthew 11, 7 through 10, they were asking, there's the discussion about who is John the Baptist, what was the role of John the Baptist, and what was Jesus' role, and who was doing what, and Jesus used Malachi 3, verse 1, to point the disciples to the written truth, what was written from an Old Testament prophet, Malachi, in this case about who John the Baptist was, that he was the one called to prepare the way. So he used the word. They were discussing, and who is this John the Baptist? And he used the word to say, hey, this prophet, Malachi, years ago, many years ago, said that this was going to be him, the one who was called to prepare the way for the Messiah to come. And that was the role of John the Baptist. The point is, Jesus used the word, what was written, to teach them, to solve that, resolve that question. And other times, like in Mark 4, he used his word, the spoken word. Jesus spoke, that was his word, and used his authority to silence the wind and the waves, and to still the wind and silence the waves, right? When the storm was raging around. He used his spoken word, and the disciples were there, and they got to witness that. They got to be taught in that. Oh, that's how he speaks, and even the storm obeys him. Oh my goodness, you know? What a powerful tool, what a powerful strategy that Jesus used, that tool of showing the disciples the real application of the word, his spoken word, his authoritative word, or the written word from, you know, the prophecies from the Old Testament. And there's many different contexts. You could do a whole study finding where Jesus was, you know, using the word in different contexts. But he brought the disciples along in whatever was happening, in whatever situation, and used the word as a tool to teach them as they went. Okay, conclusion. Excuse me. Psalm 119 says, verse 105, because it's a long psalm, right? Are you guys still awake? Still awake. Okay, Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." I love that. We're talking about the discipleship pathway, right? We're talking about the path is before me. Here I am, doobie, doobie, doo. The word of God is the lamp for my feet. It's the light right before my path. So as I go, as I'm studying, as I'm putting the scripture in, because it's a seed, it's the incorruptible seed of the word. That means incorruptible means it will never perish. It will never spoil. When you put that incorruptible word of the seed in your heart, it will flourish. It will grow. The Holy Spirit has seed to work with to transform you, to mature you, to grow you as you continue walking down the path. So that's how his word is a light. Well, it's a lamp to my feet, lighting each step as I go, and a light to my path so I can see on the path. He lights it up. Sometimes we don't see all way out in front of us. But I have the word, and I have one word for today, then I can walk today. And then tomorrow, God, I need a new word. Give me fresh bread. Give me daily manna, right? And then I put my foot down, and I keep going on the path, allowing the word of God with the people of God in discipling relationships, all empowered by the Spirit of God to change and transform me so that I can continue following him and so that I can continue being on mission with him. And that's awesome. And that should get us excited. Is anyone excited this morning? Okay. Praise the Lord. God is good. Why don't you stand for a minute? You've been sitting for a little while. And we'll just conclude in prayer. And then we're going to do a few testimonies because awesome things are happening among us and we should share about it because that encourages us. Praise the Lord. They had an amazing outreach yesterday. And so we're going to hear some testimonies about that and maybe other ones too. Praise God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that your word is amazing, that your word is this sharpest double-edged sword. It is the Spirit of truth. That's you, God. We can't separate you from the word. And we thank you that it is the incorruptible seed of the word that will never spoil. It will never perish. And Father, as we seek to know you and as we seek revelation, we will find you through your word. God, bring us revelation this week as we do our part and we get in the word and we study and we look at what your word says, that you will illuminate it to us, that your word will become that lamp for our feet, that light for our path, and that we will allow you to change and transform our hearts. God, give us the courage to lay down any unscriptural ways of thinking, to put them behind us and make your word the final say, the final authority in our lives. So this is the way I'm going to follow you. This is the way I'm going to stay on the path because I'm taking your word and letting my old stinking thinking, go. So I thank you, God, for bringing that revelation to our hearts. I thank you for helping each disciple, Father God, as we continue to follow you, as we continue to be changed by you, as we continue on mission with you. We're excited for all that it is to come, God. Thank you, God, for your word in our lives. We're so grateful that we have it, God. We're so thankful that we have the freedom to have Bibles, God. Let us value that, God. Because there's other nations that, you know, brothers and sisters who know you around the world that don't have that privilege. They have to hide it away and hide their worship together, their meetings together in basements somewhere. Thank you, God, for the freedom that we have. Thank you that we can carry your word on the street and share it with all who we meet. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, God, that your word is just, it's without price. It's priceless to us. Give us a revelation of the value of your word. We thank you for it. I bless each one in their time with you this week. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.